Well, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, it is my privilege to be behind the sacred desk this morning and to break God's word for us. Today we'll be looking at one of the Psalms, as I said earlier, and in fact, it's the one that we just sang, Psalm 103. Now, this summer, before I finished preaching my way through the book of 1 Peter, I asked Pastor Jeff, sat down with him there, and I just asked him, well, what do you think I might go into next? So we both decided it might be a good idea to preach in the Psalms, at least for a while. And later I asked Pastor Jeff if he had a suggestion of which one I might start with. And he suggested Psalm 103, so I began to read it over and over. And the more I read it, the more I liked it. And the more I wanted to preach it.
However, as I began to study it, I found that there is so much here that there is no way I can do it justice.
There is so much to see and do, so much to understand, and so much to put into practice. Then I found this in Charles Spurgeon's commentary on the Psalms called The Treasury of David. This is what he says about Psalm 103. Our attempt at exposition of this is commenced under an oppressive sense of the utter impossibility of doing justice to so sublime a composition. He goes on to say, there is too much in the psalm for 1,000 pens to write. It's one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is a Bible in itself. And it might alone suffice as the hymn book of the church. So, Jeff, before I begin, I'd just like to thank you for starting me off with such an easy one. Appreciate it. However, we know that all the scripture is perfectly complex, which no one can probe the depths of. And yet simple enough for anyone to understand who has been enlightened by God to the scriptures. And so we will press on and explore what this beautiful psalm has for us. However, with that in mind, and the vast amount that is here, I hope the ladies make it upstairs by 12:30 for a Bailey shout. Now this is truly one of the most joyful, upbeat, and uplifting psalms in all of the Psalter. There have been many hymns written that are based on Psalm 103, one of which we do quite often here at PBC, or at least fairly regularly. It goes a little like this, and you may sing along. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Right? That's from that. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Evermore his praises sing. Another one we'll be closing our service with today. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him. For he is thy rock and salvation. All those who hear now to his temple, draw near and join me in glad adoration. Right? Number 8 in your hymnal, number 1 in your hearts. Now, one thing that makes this psalm unique is that it is a psalm of pure praise. You'll notice as we read it here in a minute, that there is not one single word of petition or supplication or complaint in it. The writer is not asking for anything at all from God.
Now, in most of the Psalms, the writer pours out his heart in prayer and pleading, seeking deliverance from strife or protection from enemies, or perhaps repenting for sin and seeking forgiveness. But here, the theme is only praise. And for this reason, in all the book of Psalms, it's been compared to that one mountain in the whole mountain range that seems to stand up above the rest because the sun seems to shine brighter upon it. Now, in addition to being a psalm of pure praise, another thing that makes it unique is the fact that all of these words of praise are, all the declaration of who God is and what He has done is not directed to God, and it's not directed to other people. Here the writer directs all these comments to himself. And you can see the difference by comparing Psalm 103 with Psalm 104. And if you will notice, Psalm 104 starts out with the same phrase as Psalm 103 does. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now these two psalms are often paired together, since they're the only two psalms where you will find that expression. And they fit perfectly together because they have similar content in that they both praise God for who He is and what He's done. But notice in Psalm 104 how all the words of praise are directed solely to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great. You are clothed in splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Here the psalmist is speaking directly to God with words of praise. Verse 6, You covered the earth with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At Your rebuke they fled. At the sound of Your thunder they took flight. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place that You appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass. And he continues in verse 10, You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. Verse 14, You cause the grass to grow. Verse 20, You make darkness. And on it goes as the psalmist is declaring directly to God all the things that God has done. But Psalm 103 is written differently. Here, instead of speaking to God, David is speaking to himself. Instead of declaring to God how great God is, David is declaring to himself how great God is and calling his very soul to remember all the many things that God has done for him personally. What David is doing here is calling himself to worship. He is literally preaching to himself in order to not forget all the wonderful things that God has done. So let's read Psalm 103 together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, what David is doing here is calling himself to worship. He is preaching to himself. Now, this psalm is truly a very personal call. Every verse is a reminder directed to David's soul and to every believer's soul that God is worthy of worship and praise. In the first five verses, which will be our focus for this morning, David speaks of his own personal experience with God, reminding his inner being of the great mercy and blessings that he has received. Next, in verses 6 through 19, he speaks to himself of the Lord's great compassion and mercy for his people in general. And then he ends the psalm in verses 20 to 22 with this great call for the entire universe to worship our great God and King. What a great and personal call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, you know, under normal circumstances, talking to yourself is frowned upon in this society. People may think you're strange at best or have a screw loose at worst. But being a Christian in a fallen world, those are not normal circumstances. They're very unique circumstances, and preaching the gospel to yourself is one of the most healthy things that you can do. When you are down, remind yourself who God is and what he's done for you. When you're tired and just plain worn out, remind yourself of God's power and strength which he uses to uphold you. When you're afraid, remind yourself of God's faithful love which he delights to lavish upon you. Recite what Christ has done for you and urge yourself to anchor all of your hope and all of your trust in his life and his death and resurrection. All of a sudden, you will find yourself moving from a state of depression and despair to a state of gratitude and worship. And that is what David is doing here. He is preaching to his very soul and calling himself to worship. So for this morning's sermon, I have five observations I'd like to share with you as we go through the first two verses. And then we'll look at five of the benefits that come with knowing the Lord and having him know you, which David lists for us in verses 3 through 5. So, first, the five observations. First observation. What is it exactly that David is calling himself to do? Well, two things really, but the first one is in the first phrase. He calls himself to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. So how do we do that? How do we bless the Lord? Well, let's look at this expression. It appears 23 times in the Old Testament, and seven of those are right here in Psalm 103 and 104. And only five times does this expression, bless the Lord, appear outside the book of Psalms. And when it does, it's always associated with a formal call to worship. Now, the same root word is used in 1 Chronicles 29:20, where David said this to the assembly, bless the Lord your God, and all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord. Now, the same word appears in Nehemiah when the people were gathered and they read the word for a quarter of the day, by the way. And another quarter of the day was given to confession and worshiping the Lord. So that's at least 6 hours of church so far, and that's being very lenient. So he says this in verse 5. After that half of the day, he says, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. So again, every time this word is used outside the book of Psalms, it is related to a formal call to worship. You see, it's different than when God blesses us. When God blesses someone, he's always giving a favor or a kindness to them. He blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. And the same word was used with Abraham when God blessed him and said he would make him into a great nation. When God blesses us, he shows us favor. He meets our needs, or he gives some benefit to us. But how are we to bless him? How are we going to ever be able to give him something that he does not already have? How can we add anything to that which is already whole and perfect? Well, the answer is by honoring his name, by speaking his praises. As we learned in 1 Peter, by proclaiming the excellencies who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. When this word is used in the sense it's used here in verse 1, it always signifies the deepest, profoundest, and most sincere kind of praise and adoration. Especially praise that is offered with the voice. And this is what David is calling himself to. Sincere, intense, heartfelt worship and praise to his Lord God. Second observation. Notice that David does not just call himself to get his tired body to the temple for worship. He summons his whole self. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It is a summoning of his very soul, of the very core of his being, to worship his Creator, God, and King. In fact, it is so important to him that he does it again in verse 2. And then again, the last phrase of the psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul. And if that's not enough, he adds, and all that is within me. His heart, his soul, his mind, his strength, all need to be engaged in praise. His passions, his mind, his memory, his mouth, his hands. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And that not being enough to offer to his God, David adds the word, oh. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Can't you just feel the added intensity and emotion with David as he calls himself to worship? You know, he didn't just add the word oh in order that the words and the meter would come out right. Or that it would rhyme better. Hebrew poetry doesn't work that way. He used it to call himself to the most all-encompassing worship and praise that he himself could possibly muster. For his God is worthy of nothing less. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You know, true praise cannot be half-hearted or carried out with a minimum of effort or reflection. It must involve the whole person, all that is within us. Now it dawns on me, perhaps we can look at this in the same vein, if you will, as total depravity. Just as every part of our being is marred by sin, and every part of our beings are fallen and unworthy of God's favor in every way, here every part of our beings, having been redeemed by God through the death and resurrection of his Son, are involved in blessing God. And isn't that just what is demanded of us in the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. Such a great salvation calls for wholehearted praise and reverence. And if there is anything that God hates, it's lukewarmness in worship. Christ is nauseated by it, as we see in Revelation 3, starting in verse 14, where Christ writes this to the church at Laodicea. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your true works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now that's a pretty graphic picture painted for us. But the point is that there is no place for lukewarmness in our worship of God. Half-hearted praise is not only unworthy of God, but it is an insult to Him and to His holy name. So when we call ourselves to worship, we need to do as David does here and summon everything we have and everything that we are to the task. So before we come here to church on Sunday morning, we should already be prepared. We should already have called ourselves to worship. But it's not just on Sunday. Worship is not one day a week. It is every day. How could so great a salvation call for only one day of worship and then for only a few hours at that? No, this call to worship and this command that David gives his soul is to be ongoing. It is to be constant. And it is to be eternal. Third observation, also in verse 1, David brings up God's holiness. He says, bless his holy
name.
Now you'll notice as we move through our passage for this morning that David's focus is entirely on the goodness of God and the many benefits that he lavishes on those who believe him. But before he mentions that goodness or any of those benefits, he acknowledges God's holiness. And that is appropriate because it is the sheer holiness of God that makes his goodness so awesome. You can't understand or appreciate the goodness of God unless you first understand his holiness. Now, the men on Wednesday morning have been looking at this for a few months now. He is utterly and completely holy, meaning his excellence is above all things. He is just and upright and full of virtue. He despises evil, and he has no part in it. He personifies moral perfection. And therefore, it is his holiness that makes his forgiveness of all of our sins so amazing. He's perfectly righteous and cannot overlook sin and pretend that it doesn't exist. That is not what forgiveness is all about. Somebody had to pay the price for that sin. And that's why Christ sacrificed himself on the cross. So, you and I have an advantage of knowing about Christ's atoning work on the cross in a way that David had not yet been revealed to him. But because we know that Christ's death and resurrection is what made forgiveness possible, we understand how it is that God can remain just and still justify the ungodly. Things into which angels long to look, right? Since we live on this side of the cross, we can see how it is that God can be holy and remain holy and yet dwell with his people again. Because he's dealt with our sin in a way that we could not. Yet even without the benefit of that understanding, David gave praise to the Lord that is the very model of what our praise should be. Fourth observation. There's a second thing that David calls his very soul to do. Or should I say, not to do. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget all of what God has done for you. But isn't that just what we do? Our memories are so fickle, always bouncing from one thing to the next. Distracted by whatever is the latest thing. How quickly we forget the blessings that God has bestowed on those who love him. And how quick we are to remember virtually every bad thing that ever happened to us. David is teaching us here that it is not God that has been lacking in any way in what he's blessed us with. He's given us an abundant supply of blessings and grace and more than we could ever need to cause us to praise him with all that we are. When it comes about that we stop praising God with everything we have, it's our forgetfulness and really unthankfulness that is to blame. God warned the Israelites of the same thing throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Over and over, he says, "You shall remember." Verse after verse, chapter after chapter, "You shall remember. Remember that you were a slave. Remember how I delivered you. Remember how I provided for you." And on it goes. And he says this in chapter 8. Starting in verse 10. And if this doesn't sound like us, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget. Lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good homes and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. David is calling his own soul to remember. Forget not all his benefits. This is so important that, as I said, virtually the whole rest of the psalm is devoted to David reminding himself of all the good things the Lord has done. David knows that it is when we forget, when we lose focus on the tremendous grace and mercy that the Lord has shown us, that's when our worship goes weak. That's when we begin to go through the motions. That's when we begin to take the Lord for granted and our salvation for granted. And we forget what God has done and the tremendous price that he paid in order to reconcile his people to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Observation number 5. This one's not in the text so much. This observation is that this psalm was written by David. So if you didn't know that already, but it's written by David, the one who is said to have been a man after God's own heart. The man anointed by God to be the king of Israel. The man who had seen God deliver him from his enemies time after time. The man who had sinned greatly with Bathsheba, which led to the murder of Uriah. The man who gave us the great picture of repentance in Psalm 51 and knew firsthand the sheer joy of God's forgiveness. If King David, the great shepherd of the nation of Israel, who was known for his unwavering devotion and obedience to God, if he needed to call his own soul to worship, how much more so you and I? If David needed to summon all that was within him to bless the holy name of God when he dealt so closely with him all of his life, how much more so you and I who are so easily distracted by the cares of the world? If David felt the urgent need to warn his entire being not to forget all the benefits of his Savior, God, and King, in order that his praise would not diminish, in order that he would not become lethargic or lazy in his worship, how much more do we? We who have eaten and are satisfied, who live in fine houses and whose silver and gold has increased and all that we have has been multiplied, as it said in Deuteronomy. The answer is much more. We can learn much from David and from this psalm. He has given us the remedy for lethargic worship and lethargic walks with Christ. And as I said earlier, when you feel yourself being pulled away from God by the world or by your own sinful passions, preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of who God is and what he's done. Because our great and holy God deserves nothing less than our absolute all in worship. And that is exactly what David goes on to do throughout the rest of this psalm. He preaches the gospel to himself by reminding his own soul all the benefits of knowing God and being known by Him. And we'll look at just the first five of those this morning. They're all in verses 3 through 5. Look at verse 3. This is the first benefit of the five benefits that he lists. Verse 3, He forgives all your iniquity. Every time I read this, as I was practicing this sermon, it just makes me laugh. I don't know why. It's written there so plainly, but it is so huge. He forgives all your iniquity. This is no accident that this is the first benefit on David's list, because this is the greatest of all gifts that we could ever receive. Forgiveness of our sins. So often when we thank God for our homes and our jobs and food and material possessions, and we are right to do so, but it is the forgiveness of our sins that should rank above everything that we're thankful for. If we are to gain all these things and lose our soul, then where will we be? Forgiveness of our sins. It's the greatest gift, the greatest benefit any of us can ever receive from God. And we can receive it only because God gave His only Son over to death in order to achieve it for us. And notice here that God forgives all your iniquity. Both sins of commission and sins of omission. Things that you did that you shouldn't have, and things that you should have, but you didn't. And that's all your iniquity for all time, both past and future. In this case, the word all really does mean all. Now, verse 12 expounds on this a little further as he explains to what extent our sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So our sins are not only forgiven, they are completely removed. And infinitely removed from us. The east never meets the west. You realize that, don't you? You can go as far east as you want and you're still going east. But you go as far as west as you want and you're still going west. They never meet. It's truly the magnitude of God's forgiveness of our sin. It is unbounded. But the most important thing about the forgiveness of our sin is what comes along with it. And that is that through it we are restored to a right relationship with God the Father. As we sang in the song last week, does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. And He has made that possible through the forgiveness of our sins. You know, Spurgeon once said that we could not understand Psalm 103 if we had not first read Psalm 32. So that's why it was the reading for this morning. And as Richard read there for us, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. This is the first thing that David calls upon his soul to never forget. God forgave all his sins. It is an utterly amazing truth. And I would say that if that's not enough to just knock your socks off, then you don't really understand the magnitude of the problem there. You don't really understand the enormity of your sin. Not just its existence and its effects, but also the tremendous price that had to be paid for it. The more we understand the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God, the more we will worship our Lord and Savior with all that we have and all that we are. Benefit number two. He heals all your diseases. Now we need to look at this one for a minute. Obviously, this can be confusing for some who have taken this out of context and said that if you have enough faith, all your physical diseases will be healed. And in fact, because your sins have been forgiven, you have the right to have all your physical diseases healed. Now, we know that that is not true. First of all, because believers do get sick. And in fact, we see in Scripture that God has a purpose for those times when we are sick. Now, some say that this doesn't mean that the believers don't get sick, but it means that they, when they do recover, it's because God allowed the medicine to work and to heal the disease. And now, while I do believe that God works through means, and He does use doctors and medicines to cure diseases as He wills, I think that's a limited view of what this is saying. I think that the context here of having it follow the forgiveness of sin gives us a clue to its meaning. And I believe it is talking about the physical effect that our sin has on our bodies. Another thing that we probably don't realize about our sin. As David wrote in Psalm 32, we're going to pick it up where I just left off in verse 3. David says, "For when I kept silent," that is when I refused to confess and repent of my sins, "when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength dried up as in the heat of summer." David's refusal to repent of the sins he committed had physical consequences. Now, in the previous psalm there in Psalm 31, David says this in verse 9. He says, "I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also are wasted. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." Now, David knew the physical effects of sin and guilt, but he also knew the tremendous healing of repentance and forgiveness. He's saying here that when the cause is gone, namely sin and iniquity, the effect is gone too. Sickness of the body and the soul came into the world through sin, and as sin is eradicated through forgiveness, the effects of sin are taken away also. Now, certainly there are consequences of our sin that we must face, but God has taken away the burden of guilt. Not only does He forgive our sins, but He also takes away the guilt and therefore the effects of that guilt. Because forgiveness of all our sin has been granted to us, we are then also given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And through this regeneration then and ongoing sanctification, we begin to put to death the passions of the flesh and are restored to a healthy condition of a righteous and upright life. As we know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we could probably spend another whole hour here, but we must move on. Benefit number three. The third benefit that David is telling his soul not to forget Verse 4. He redeems your life from the pit. These are all heavy hitters. God has not only forgiven us our sins and healed all our diseases, but in His great loving kindness and mercy, He also has reversed the death penalty. Notice here that your life was in the pit. That is, in the grave. Sheol is the word. And you've been redeemed out of it. You were spiritually dead. Dead in your trespasses and sin. But God, right, in His great mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourself. It is a gift of God through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2. You have been given spiritual life. You were dead, but you have been born again. But not only has God made alive that which was once dead and in the grave, He has also made we who are destined for eternal death to never see that death. The penalty of eternal death has been removed from us. And we know that we were redeemed not by perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I will glory in my Redeemer whose priceless blood has ransomed me. By His power and by the purchase of the precious blood of the Lamb, God has redeemed us from the spiritual death which had come upon us through our sin, and from the eternal death which we deserved as a consequence of our sin. If God had not done this, then where would we be? Forgiven and healed, but still destined for death. But Christ died that we might have life and have it abundantly. Praise God. Fourth benefit. He crowns you with steadfast love. You see, God never does anything halfway. God does not forgive us of our sin and then remove the effects of that sin from us and grant us freedom from the ultimate penalty of sin, which is death, then only to walk away and say, have a nice life the rest of the time. He does not just leave us to ourselves. No, He crowns us with His steadfast love and mercy. Now this word crowns, it means to surround you. He surrounds you with steadfast love. His steadfast love. That is to say, He surrounds you on all sides, in front and behind, above and below, with His undying love and unwavering care. And it comes from directions that you don't even wouldn't imagine that it's coming from. His grace and mercy toward us are so plentiful that there is no place that we can go and be without it. He is ever, continually surrounding us with it. In fact, notice that all of the benefits listed in here are in the present tense. And they are all ongoing. Who forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases. Not healed, heals. Who redeems, who crowns, and who satisfies. They are all present tense and all ongoing. We do not earn this crown by anything that we have done or can do. It's given to us out of the very mercy that He surrounds us with. Instead of receiving that which we deserve, that being eternal damnation and an eternity in hell away from the presence of God. God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has made a way for us to draw near to Him. He's not only redeemed us out of the pit, off of the scrap heap, but also adopted us as sons and fellow heirs with Christ. So it follows, if God would so crown us, shall we not also crown Him? If He's lifted us up from the grave and crowned us among princes, how much more then shall we, with every fiber of our being, exalt and lift Him up to the place that His holy name deserves? Fifth benefit. He satisfies you with good. Or it may say, your years with good. Or it may say, He satisfies your mouth with good things. Whichever the translation, the fact is that no one except the believer is ever filled up to the point of being satisfied. For there is a void in the unbeliever that can only be filled by God. Anyone can obtain all that they want, or even more that they want, of earthly things and toys and even achievements. But only God can satisfy the very longings of your soul. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8:22. Only God can satisfy the longings of your soul. And what David is reminding himself of is that God has satisfied his soul and is continually blessing him with good in every area of his life. He is continually surrounded with blessing, and his cup overflows. God is always giving us good things, so that from moment to moment, he is satisfying our souls with good. Should we not then be continually praising him from moment to moment? Spurgeon put it this way: if we ever cease to bless him until he stops blessing us, our employment will be eternal. God delights in giving his children good things. And he delights when we enjoy all the good things that he gives, as long as we enjoy them in a way that is honoring to him and give him the glory for providing them for us. Now lastly, David gives us what appears to be a purpose clause for these many blessings, in that he says, so that. However, rather than a purpose clause, I would look at this more as more of a statement of the outcome of receiving these many blessings. Look at the last half of the verse there. So that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, it's not that God's purpose for blessing us is to restore our youth, but that the outcome of God's blessing is that your youth is restored. And it's not just the blessing of being satisfied with good things that restores your youth, but the fact that God forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems our lives from the pit, crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, and satisfies us with good. That is what renews our youth. It refreshes us to new vigor and new excitement and new strength. Now, some have said that being renewed like the eagle refers to the fact that eagles shed their feathers every year and grow new ones. So they always look fresh and young. even though they live pretty long lives. But this is not just referring to how we look. I mean, you could put new feathers on this body, and it's still not going to look like it used to when I was young, okay? That's not what he's going at here, I don't think. This is referring to the new outlook on life that the believer receives, knowing that God is always on your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? You no longer need to be weighed down by the guilt of past sins, nor worried about provision for the future. God has forgiven those sins and has you surrounded with His steadfast love and mercy. His burden is light and His yoke is easy. Now, I remember watching an eagle one time. And I was sitting on the beach at my folks' property in Shelton on Spencer Lake. Beautiful sunshiny day, clear as a bell, see for miles. And this eagle comes flying across the lake, flapping his wings. And all of a sudden, right across from me, suddenly he just goes, puts his wings out, stops flapping. And he starts to do this. And he went into the spiral. And he rose. And I sat there watching him, I don't know how long. And he rose to where he was just a speck in the sky. And I squinted to still see him. And he kept rising. And he was just gone out of sight. And he never once flapped his wings. Not one time. He just rose above the world with such ease. Again, I'll quote Spurgeon, who put it this way. Speaking of the youth being renewed like the eagle, he says, "The diseased one is so healed and so strengthened that he became as full of energy as the bird, which is the strongest of the feathered race, most fearless, most majestic, and most soaring." He who sat moping with the owl in the last psalm, that's actually in Psalm 102, here he flies on high with the eagle. The Lord works marvelous change in us. And we learn by such experiences to bless His holy name. And he summarizes this whole section, 1 through 5, like this. He says, sin is forgiven, its power subdued, and its penalty averted. Then we are honored, supplied, and our every nature rejuvenated, until we are as newborn children in the house of God. So in conclusion, perhaps you're thinking to yourself, but I don't feel like I'm the strongest, most fearless, most majestic, most soaring. Perhaps that's because you've forgotten what the Lord has done for you. There may be times when you feel this way, when you feel lonely or weak or afraid or just plain distracted by the world. David felt those things too. Many of his other psalms are a witness to that. And when that comes upon you, do as David has done here. Call yourself to worship. In other words, preach the gospel to yourself. It's the best thing that you can ever do. Especially if you're troubled by something, whether it be guilt or doubt or worry or depression. And not only then, but always. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remember the price that God paid to purchase forgiveness from sin and death and the effects of Adam's fall. Remind yourself that God forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit through the perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember, that He continues to crown you with steadfast love and mercy. And He provides good things for you so your soul is satisfied and refreshed to soar like the eagle. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and how it reveals to us who You are and what You have done. Thank You, Father, for this example from the King and Shepherd of Israel, the one who was the type of Christ, and yet He needed to call Himself His very soul and all that was within Him to worship You. He needed to remind Himself, Father, of the amazing truths of what You have done for Your people. Forgiven us of our sins, Father. We are in awe before You. I thank You, Lord, for this beautiful psalm, and I look forward to working our way through the rest of it. But for today, Lord, may we never forget. Help us to make it a practice every day, and especially on the hard days when we feel our testimony slipping away, when we are tired, when we are distracted, that we can never forget what You have done for Your children. Again, we thank You, Father. We ask Your blessing upon us as we leave this place, and I pray, Lord, that Your Word would go forth from this place, through us, into this town, into Squim, and that You would use it mightily for Your glory, Father. We thank You for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen.